It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Howard Stern, who once had a reputation as a shock jock, a person who would think outside the box and speak his mind, throwing caution to the wind, Howard Stern himself has weighed in on the vaccination situation, generously sharing with us the benefit of his wisdom and well-grounded moral compass. Look, say what you want about his radio career. Yes, he was crude. Yes, he was often disgusting, but no one could deny that the guy had guts, that he was a nonconformist, that he had a type of courage, or at least seemed to. Well, recently, Howard the Free Independent said, and I quote, "If it was up to me, anyone unvaccinated would not be admitted to a hospital." Oh, really, Howard? Well, if it was up to me, self-proclaimed rebels who speak their minds would do some research before opening their thoughtless, irresponsible mouths. But hey, that's just me speaking my mind the way you used to speak yours, or at least the way you spoke your mind back when you activated your mind instead of becoming the very thing you used to loathe, a conformist. Howard continues, "At this point, they have been given plenty of opportunity to get the vaccine." Howard, that was never the issue. Some people just don't want the thing. Shouldn't that be their choice? It doesn't matter how much time or opportunity they've been given. He continues, "No one's sitting there conspiring against you. Americans don't want to create a vaccine that's going to turn you into a robot or magnetize you. It's time for you to get it. Now, if you don't get it, in my America, all hospitals would be closed to you. You're going to go home and die. That is what you should get. Absolutely." Nice. So nice, Howard. So compassionate, so merciful, and all in the name of safety and public health. Fortunately, Howard, this is not your America. It's our America, as in all of us who recognize and abide by the Constitution. By the way, Howard, most people against the vaccine don't believe the vaccine itself turns people into robots. I know there are a lot of stupid theories out there. That's not what most people are talking about. What's turning us into robots are the regulations, not the vaccine itself, the regulations. Howard, I myself don't believe in conspiracy theories. Neither have I told people not to take the vaccine. But I'll ask you a question. How do you know that our authorities aren't on some level trying to turn us into robots? That's just exactly what they've done the last 2 years. And again, it's the regulations I'm talking about, not the vaccine itself. Robots. Robots as in people who obey without asking questions. Americans tamely submitted to the erosion of one constitutional right after another. They folded our republic for a disease with a 99% recovery rate. And that was just in the early shutdowns and lockdowns, where a surfer could get arrested even if he was the only one on the beach and out in the waves with his surfboard at that. Now we're told to get the vaccine and still wear a mask, even though the vaccine supposedly works really well. And to top it off, politicians from the beginning have openly admitted that they were going to use this crisis to enact their agenda. Never let a good crisis go to waste. That's been a popular saying for years amongst politicians. As for the experts in the medical community is divided over this. What part of that do you not understand? Doctors and nurses nurses have been willing to be fired rather than take this vaccine. Doesn't that tell you that there should at least be a discussion? What exactly is the objection to open debate without censorship? You remember censorship, Howard. You used to fight against it on your radio show all the time. Don't tell me there isn't something worth debating here. People who have been vaccinated are still getting COVID. And many who haven't been vaccinated but who got COVID and recovered, and that's quite a few people, and as much as this thing spreads so fast, a very high percentage of our people have gotten COVID, some severely, some not severely, some without any symptoms, but all kinds of people have gotten COVID and recovered. They have a natural immunization, or at least they would have been recognized as having a natural immunization with previous diseases before this new politically correct disease with its politically correct remedy. We're talking here about PC views of medicine where credentialed, honored, peer-reviewed doctors are being discredited just because some ignorant clown removed their video from YouTube. And Howard, if you yourself are vaccinated, and if the vaccination is so great and so important and works so well, what do you have to fear from the unvaccinated? But don't mind me, Howard. I'm just pushing back a little against the establishment. You remember what that's like. Or have you forgotten? This is Bob Siegel helping us remember to make the obvious obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Christian apologist, there's a statement I hear all the time whenever I engage in discussions about the credibility of the Bible. And this is how it goes, usually coming from somebody with a real smug look on their face. The Bible can be interpreted 1,000 different ways. No, it can't. No, it can't, my friend. Sorry, it just can't. However, for those of you who feel that way today, I offer a special treat. Yes, it's time for another episode of Navigating Through Passages of the Bible You'd Rather Ignore with your old pal, Bob. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, there are some familiar words, but controversial words. Jesus says, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." This is not a popular saying with people, especially Americans. We're such a competitive culture in sports, entertainment, all kinds of other achievements that offer awards or accolades, sometimes mere compliments or popularity itself. Who wants to come in last? Who doesn't want to come in first? And yet, if coming in first is at the expense of going against God somehow, if indeed God is going to view you last, if you are first, well, that can just be downright depressing. So fear not, my friend. Your old pal Bob has found a loophole. It's really quite simple. Here's what you do. Just go ahead and do what you want. Just make yourself first. Then, according to Jesus, once you're first, you're last. However, pay attention now. Then, now that you're last, you're first. That's what it says. The last will be first. Well, of course, this is only satire and this is no way to read the Bible. The Bible must be read in context. Contextually and culturally, Jesus often spoke in riddles, of which this was just one. He made other statements a lot like this. Here's another one. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, making opposite statements was a common teaching device well known in the ancient Near East, sometimes in the form of a riddle. Riddles and parables were a very effective way of teaching. In fact, this riddle actually came at the end of a parable, the parable of the vineyard. So in this case, it's a riddle and a parable, both. Why did Jesus teach this way? Because not handing things to people on a silver platter forces people to think. As a general rule, we as human beings better retain that which we figured out for ourselves. However, and it's a big however, pondering, thinking, studying, probing is not to be confused with, hey, since this isn't clear, I guess it just means whatever I want it to mean. It's my interpretation, and you're entitled to your interpretation. Your interpretation is beautiful, and my interpretation is beautiful. Everybody's interpretation is beautiful. Are you ready to join hands and sing Kumbaya? No, my friends, you don't want to go there. God may want you to dig a little to discover the meaning, but there is a meaning, a real meaning. It's not subjective, it's objective, a true explanation. And when something it's true for everybody. There's no such thing as your personal truth and my personal truth. Either it's true or it's not true. Usually, if we just read on in a lot of these parables and teachings, Jesus' disciples often asked what he meant, and then he explained. And if we're reading the Bible, we can read the explanation. Look, he taught in other ways too, the more conventional ways, the ways we're more used to. And in time, those who followed Jesus understood everything he was saying because they knew the context. We too can understand by reading all of his words in context, the context of other scripture, the context of history, the context of the culture they came out of. And it's not just the words of Jesus. This goes for the words of his apostles, whom he anointed to give special teaching and explain things. One of those apostles, Paul, taught not in Jesus' Eastern approach, but in our more familiar Western linear approach. This was because of the Greek and Roman audiences he was seeking. And so we know statements about the last being first are merely God's way of calling us to humility. Not humiliation. God wants you to feel good about yourself. Not humiliation, but humility. We are all in need of forgiveness. None of us earns merit with God, and the humbler we are, the better God will work in our lives, sometimes to do great things, not because we set out to be great, but set out to be forgiven and obedient. We must have a realistic, sobering view of ourselves. We do the right thing regardless of consequences, and let God decide whether or not to honor us. God has a wonderful life and a wonderful relationship in store for you, but a large part of this relationship is to take seriously the teachings and standards he has given everybody. We must read the Bible, study the Bible, not maneuver around the Bible. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring.
Houses burned down.
You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Bob Siegel's novels may start out looking like typical stories, but in no time at all, they go directions you would never have dreamed about. Just listen to the premise of Bob Siegel's unusual story, Choice of the Lorelei. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters into a strong battle of wills with Dr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from outside influence, especially evangelism. Connors' strange manners and obsession with the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, joined by my producer, Brendan Thomas. Brendan, what's on your radar today?
All right. Well, we're going to go back to our Bible questions.
Yeah, that was fun. We did that a few weeks ago. That was a lot of fun.
So we are going to go into part two of the Bible questions. So the first couple I have are pretty serious questions, and then later we'll get into some more fun ones here. So to start things off, what does the Bible say about suicide? Growing up, I was always taught no matter what, they are automatically going to hell. But I've had read some Christian interpretations where they say that does not determine a person's internal destiny entirely. That's based on God's decision. What does the Bible say specifically about suicide itself?
There's no specific place in the Bible that says this is the destiny of somebody who commits suicide. Now, we could argue that God would not want somebody to commit suicide. Life is a gift. And obviously, somebody who wants to commit suicide is on the brink of despair. Ironically, I think a lot of the thoughts and feelings that cause a person to commit suicide emanate from a rejection of the superficiality of life and a failure to find their purpose, their meaning, what is truth, their inability to find peace. And those are the kinds of things that sadly could have driven them to God had they not committed suicide. So I believe, Brendan, that God takes this into consideration and understands this. Now, it gets a little confusing because we do have an example in Scripture of somebody who did commit suicide, Judas Iscariot. Now, I've done whole shows on him. He did end up in hell, but we're not told that he ended up in hell because he committed suicide. It's just that suicide happened to be the way that he ended his life. So somebody who has committed suicide, where are they? What is their eternal destiny? They could be with God. They could be separated from God. It depends on the situation, but I would never make the blanket statement that a person who committed suicide is automatically in hell. There's no scripture which says that. And I would say to anybody out there who's feeling suicidal, God wants you to find him. Mm-hmm. Right now in this life.
Right. Are you familiar with Abby Milech and Saul and Saul's armor bearer? And I'm going to mispronounce
this. Yeah, one. You're talking about when King Saul wanted to end his life because he was losing the battle.
That's correct, yes.
Now, the Bible doesn't comment on the eternal destiny of King Saul, but King Saul was not walking with God at that time. For anybody to want to end their life, there's something very disturbing going on. But that doesn't mean that God is not going to be merciful to them. Remember, Jesus still paid for their sin on the cross. The only unforgivable sin is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Now, some might say, oh, well, obviously, if they were going to kill themselves, then they hadn't accepted Christ. But we don't know that. Mm-hmm. We don't know their heart. That goes on between them and God. And who knows what kind of conversation God might have with somebody right on the brink of eternity. Let's say they started taking their own life right in the brink of time and eternity. God could be sharing the gospel with them right then. We just don't know. So we need to be very, very careful. What I want anybody out there listening right now who's suicidal to understand is that I feel sympathy for you and God loves you. And that's the message I want you to come away with. Not this, you're going to be doubly damned if you commit suicide. But that has been a teaching in churches for years, and mm-hmm. I can certainly understand where that question comes from.
Absolutely. And also another resource that people can use is 1-800-273-8255. That's the suicide hotline where people are there to listen to you and
absolutely.
Talk with you.
Get some help. Don't be by yourself. Talk to somebody. Exactly. Absolutely.
Exactly. So let's move on to our next question. What does the Bible say about interracial marriage? The reason why I bring this up is I read a passage in Deuteronomy, and I later did find out what the verse I was talking about. It was verses 3-4 in chapter 7, where it basically says, do not engage in interracial marriage in a basic sense. It's a little bit longer, right. Obviously. But does the Bible literally say not to do that, or is it because of society?
The Bible does not forbid interracial marriage. Now, what God was forbidding in Deuteronomy was the people of Israel marrying people from other nations, but it had nothing to do with the race of those nations. It had to do with the religion of those nations. Okay. Those nations were worshiping gods that were commanding people to take their babies and bring them on the altar and sacrifice them. It was the evil deeds of those nations. Now, unfortunately, the segregationists in the 1950s and 1960s were teaching against interracial marriage, and they were quoting the Bible out of context. And so we have heard people misquote the Bible and make it a racial thing, but it was not a racial thing to God. The problem that God was having was the other religion that these people were going to bring in.
Understood. Okay, so it's not a societal thing. It literally in the Bible says, whoever you truly, truly love, you're more than welcome to marry them and welcome them into your
absolutely.
Life.
God does want us to marry fellow believers, people with similar principles and values, but that's what it's about. It's not about the race.
Gotcha.
At all.
In fact,
we have the situation where Jesus was engaging in a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and in those days, the Samaritans were really looked down and despised by the Jews, and you can argue that by Jesus engaging her and talking to her in public, of all places, it was considered a taboo for a man to talk to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. We see Jesus breaking those kinds of social boundaries. So you can actually make a great statement there that here the Bible's making a statement against racism. Also, Moses married a Cushite woman. That would have been somebody from Africa. So Moses' wife was black. So there's a lot of points against that. But yeah, there is that passage in Deuteronomy. It gets confusing. Mm-hmm. Because he is telling them not to marry people from other nations. The reason he didn't want them to marry people from the other nations, the religious reasons, that's what we need to hone in on.
Understood. Okay. Next question. What does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? specifically?
Well, you know, the very first miracle that Jesus did was changing water into wine. I know that's somewhat of an obvious answer. Probably a lot of people listening were guessing. Now, people have tried to get around that. They said, oh, well, that was not fermented wine. Yes, it was, because notice there's this little passage there. What they would do in those days is they would go ahead and they would bring out the unfermented wine. They did have unfermented wine, or wine that hadn't fermented very well. They would bring that out later in the party when people were so drunk they couldn't tell the difference. And we have that comment where they said, boy, usually people give their best wine first. You've saved your best wine for later. That's proof right there that it was fermented wine. The Bible does say, Brendan, that it's a sin to get drunk. Okay. When somebody is drunk, they are out of control. When somebody is drunk, and this could apply to being out of control on drugs too, we open up our minds to demonic spirits, and all kinds of spiritual, bad spiritual things happen to us when we're out of control. But in moderation, there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus drank wine. Wine is simply not forbidden in Scripture.
Okay.
Or any kind of alcoholic
beverage. Similar to gambling being not a sin, but an addiction to it.
Exactly. As a general rule, things in excess are a sin. Things in moderation are not a sin. That's the general rule. There's exceptions, but that would be the general rule.
Understood. Okay. Now to another really... now this is going to get into some really fun areas here.
We're done with the serious stuff. Let's get to the fun stuff.
What does the Bible say about dinosaurs? Now, it may seem like a silly question, but...
Not a single word. Now, there is reference to a creature called the Leviathan. He's mentioned in the book of Job. And when you look at the description, it does sound to some people like a dinosaur. Obviously, the relevance of this is that evolutionists have been teaching that dinosaurs lived millions, if not billions of years before human beings. And of course, those that believe in a younger Earth creation scientist will say that human beings and dinosaurs were here at the same time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to settle this, just watch the Flintstones. Clearly see Fred and Dino and the people, and it's the most accurate representation. You can just settle the whole thing right. No, but here's what's interesting, and I'm no scientist, but on the cave walls of some of the cavemen, we actually see carvings of dinosaurs. We see brontosauruses and things like that. So they seemed to be familiar with them. There are times, even in this slide, like look at some of the reports on the Loch Ness Monster, we see situations where people make those kinds of claims. Obviously, the high majority of those things have died off and they're not around anymore.
Thank goodness.
But could human beings and dinosaurs have lived at the same time? It's possible. Now, I'm not a six-day creationist, but I'm going to tell you something. The people who believe in a younger Earth make a much more compelling argument than people give them credit for, and I think they should be heard out. If you're somebody that doesn't believe in a literal six-day creation, that's fine. That doesn't really contradict the way the book of Genesis was written, but it is very possible that there were some human beings who witnessed dinosaurs. We seem to have a record of that.
Okay.
So that's all I can say on that. But the Bible doesn't mention the word dinosaur. That passage about the Leviathan is the closest. Some have tried to extrapolate that that might be referring to a dinosaur. If not, we're certainly talking about some kind of monstrous creature that was similar to a dinosaur.
So I'm not familiar with that. So what was the Leviathan like described as in the Bible?
Well, as I'm recalling it, it did sound like a huge reptilian being of some sort. Also, look how many mythologies, and obviously we call mythology for a reason, we don't believe it. Mm-hmm. But a lot of myths are based on a kernel of truth. We have all kinds of accounts of knights fighting dragons and things. There just seems to be this time in history when those kinds of creatures existed. But again, the Leviathan's describing a kind of generic monster, and it's not specific enough to give us a full picture. But it's very possible that if the Bible is referencing a dinosaur anywhere, it would be in that passage in Job.
Okay, understood. Let's go into the next question. Them. Do pets and animals go to heaven? I'm very interested in your answer on this one.
Yeah, well, and of course, we all get very attached to pets. Part of my answer is, if there is a heaven and a hell for pets, I've owned some cats that I'm sure must be in hell right now. Cats don't seem to have any of the redeeming virtues that dogs do, although I'm actually a cat lover, and it's their lack of redeeming virtues that I find.
I know what you mean. I have two cats at my place, and Man, I they love could annoy cats. Me sometimes, but at the same time...
Not as much as we annoy them, apparently. They have the most annoyed looks on their faces.
But I still enjoy their presence all the time.
I get a real kick out of them, and their lack of virtues are kind of endearing to me. But certainly dogs have all the loyalty and the qualities. I have heard, Brendan, for years, pastors say, well, pets and animals don't go to heaven because they don't have souls. Now, I hear Christians saying these things. I hear pastors saying these things. And I always ask, what scripture are you using? And they don't have anything. The Bible is very clear on how human beings are saved. There's nothing in the Bible about the salvation of animals. However, the great Christian writer and philosopher C.S. Lewis came up with a very interesting idea. He felt that since we were made in the image of God, there's something like a procreation that happens with us. Now, part of that is obvious. Human beings can become parents and have their own kids, and then people can build machines or paint paintings or write books. That would be a kind of procreation too. But he stretched that in his book, The Problem with Pain. C.S. Lewis has a chapter called Animal Pain. And I would encourage everybody, even if you don't want to read that whole book, to take a look at that chapter. He feels that animals that human beings developed a rapport with, something spiritual may have taken place. It's interesting because for years, zoologists and people that study animals, they never felt that pets were worth studying. They felt that animals should be studied in their natural habitat. And it's unfortunate because for years, people were talking about the personalities of pets. And it's possible that animals around human beings are developing personalities because they are around human beings. So here's the way I look at it. You had a favorite dog. You had a favorite pet. Your dog has passed away.
Right.
Then you're going to heaven. God loves you. You love your dog. How hard would it be for God to just resurrect your dog just because he loves you? How hard would that be for him? And what would be his reason for not doing it? It makes sense to me that he could do it. Mm-hmm. It makes sense to me that he would do it. That does not mean that every canine creature in the world, going back to the wolves and the wild things in the jungles and forests, are going to get resurrected, but perhaps just the animals that were important to human beings. That's speculation. And a lot of that's based on the speculation of C.S. Lewis, which I found very intriguing. But if you want a bone knuckle answer from the Bible, the Bible does not say a word about whether our pets go to heaven or not. I'm inclined to believe that they will.
Okay. So in other words, just to double check with you, pets will go to heaven, but wild animals, in your interpretation, will not? If that's the case,
I can't say whether wild animals would or would not, but the theory here is that animals that are important to us that we developed a rapport with may get resurrected and go into heaven, and God may not necessarily have a reason for resurrecting the other animals, the wild animals.
Understood. Okay.
I'm certainly hoping that snakes and lizards won't be there. I'm not really particularly fond of them.
If anything with my wife, it's got to be no mice, no frogs.
Oh,
no.
I like mice. Frogs. I liked frogs when I was a kid, but usually it's animals with fur that I like. Not tarantulas so much.
Gotcha.
Mammals. Mammals, rodents, I like them.
And God, please let us know. No tarantulas. In
oh, yeah. I would be just delighted if those freaking things are not there.
All right. My last Bible question for you tonight is, what does the Bible say about tattoos? I have seen plenty of tattoos referencing different Bible verses and things of that nature. Does the Bible say anything at all about tattoos, whether they're sinful to have or other nature of that?
The Bible does not say that tattoos are a sin as we understand tattoos. The reason people get tattoos today, they want some kind of memento. There are passages in the Law of Moses that talk against putting a mark on the skin, but we need to understand that that kind of marking, this gets back again to the ancient kingdom. Canaanites' religion, those kinds of marks were associated with the worshiping of pagan false idol deities. And so God had reasons for people not putting on a mark back in those days. It meant something very different. It's not the same as somebody that has a heart on there and says, I'm in love with my girlfriend Bubbles and her sister Peaches. It's very, very different than what they were talking about there in the Bible.
Okay, so tattoos are totally okay in our Christian...
Yeah, well, it would depend on the type of tattoo. If a tattoo was saying something vulgar or evil, if somebody was having a tattoo of a swastika put on, certainly those tattoos are wrong. But like we always say, the tattoo is neutral. Mm-hmm. The kind of tattoo, the reason for the tattoo, the motive for the tattoo, that's what we want to be careful of.
Understood. All righty. Well, that concludes my Bible questions for the night. So thank you so much for this two-part series.
Oh.
And again, if you haven't heard the first part, you have podcasted it already.
Yes, absolutely.
So
definitely go to my website or cgmradio.com. You could listen to Brendan's previous questions.
Absolutely. So let's transition into the news stories for
the
week.
Oh, there's so much in the news. Where would we even begin?
I wish I had the breaking news sound right now.
There we go.
Because we actually have breaking news. The Los Angeles Rams just won the NFC Championship for football. So they are going to the Super Bowl against the Cincinnati Bengals, of all teams. I did not expect that.
Speaking of cats, my pastor made a comment about the Bengals this morning.
What did he say?
Their mascot. I guess their mascot is somewhat cat-like.
It is. Yeah. Yes, it's a tiger. Yeah.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
Have you seen...
You see how much I follow sports here. If Jim Barrier was on, he'd be all over this.
Yeah. Have you seen a picture of Stanford University's mascot?
I'm sure I have it one time, but I'm not recalling it.
It is the ugliest thing I've ever seen.
What is their mascot at Stanford?
Well, they're known as the Cardinals. Seems pretty simple. You can...
The bird.
It's a bird, for goodness sake.
Yeah.
No. They decided to do a tree, of all things.
Oh, to be more environmentalist?
I guess
so. So being a bird is not enough of an affinity with the environment. It's got to be an actual tree.
All I can say is radio does not do it justice. You need to look up what a Stanford mascot looks and it looks...
Therein lies the drawback of radio.
That's right.
You can't see these ugly things.
Huge congratulations to the Cincinnati Bengals and the Los Angeles Rams. I believe the Super Bowl is going to be in 2 weeks from now. Don't quote me. I think it's either two or 3 weeks.
Yeah, that's always the week when I'm on and say hello to the three people out there actually listening to my show and not watching the Super Bowl.
Right. So it's going to be a fun show. And again, if you're not going to be able to watch the Super Bowl, definitely listen in live to the Bob Siegel Show Sunday nights at 6 p.m. So other news in the NFL too. Ben Roethlisberger and Tom Brady have retired officially from the NFL.
That's interesting.
Yeah. They have been in the NFL for over 20 seasons now. So Ben Roethlisberger didn't have a really good season. He did make it to the playoffs, but he definitely struggled a bit this season. So this was about the right time for him to finally retire. It's going to be quite interesting.
It seemed like Brady still had a career in front of him.
Oh, my goodness.
Though. I'm surprised to hear that Brady retired.
Yeah, he stated it was due to just wanting to spend more time with family, which is totally understandable. He's accomplished almost everything that he needed to. So he'll be a bona fide, for sure, Hall of Famer later on in his career. As for Ben, it's going to be kind of questionable because he had a lot of off the field issues, such as the sexual allegations against him and a stripper that he went to a club at. So all these different situations, it's kind of ruins the game of football, in my opinion. Sometimes.
It is too bad when all the scandals and politics get involved with
the purity
of sports.
So again, I think he might get into the Hall of Fame, but he won't do it immediately. Tom Brady, he'll get in there easily. No problem. So now I want to move on to some politics.
You bet.
Susan Collins, are you familiar with her? She is the Republican senator of Maine.
Of course, the rhino.
I was going to mention that. You beat me to the punch.
Rhino as a double-horned rhino, yes.
So let's start off with the non-rhino comment that she made.
She made a non-rhino comment.
I know. It was surprising.
Well, that would be news. Go ahead.
She said Biden was, quote, clumsy when he announced that he was filling the Supreme Court vacancy with a black woman nomination. She feels as if it was not similar to President Reagan back in the day, where he promised a woman would take over a spot during the Supreme Court vacancy there. But he replaced it with another nomination. I can't remember on the top of my head again. I saw the story earlier today. But
I think Reagan put in Sandra Day O'Connor.
Oh, that's what it was.
Yeah.
Sorry,
yeah.
Sandra Day O'Connor.
I believe he did do that.
Yes. Yeah. So she said it's two different situations. And then there was another example of Trump. And speaking of Trump, now here comes the rhino part. In this same interview, the same speech that she was giving out, she said she was very unlikely in supporting former President Trump if he decided to run for re-election in 2024. Not surprising.
That's not a surprise coming from her at all.
I mean,
I do agree with her comment about Biden, though.
Okay.
Although these days, how hard is it for anybody, rhino or anyone, to make a comment about Biden? But the thing about the Supreme Court, they are supposed to be in there based on their credentials, and they're there to enforce the Constitution. The very idea that somebody's going to enforce the Constitution in a different way for being black or in a different way for being a woman, if a woman's qualified for the job, put a woman in there. If a black person's qualified for the job, put a black person. I'm a big fan of Clarence Thomas. These are some of the few rulings I agree with. Mm-hmm. Half the time I agree with his dissents more than what the majority of the court writes. But that's the problem today, Brendan. The minute somebody says, oh, it should be based on who's qualified, they go, oh, so you don't think a woman is qualified, right? It is such hypocrisy. The same people who say that we need to have a female point of view on the Supreme Court so that we get balance will say that in a family, a female point of view is not important at all if two gay men want to get married and raise children. Suddenly a female point of view doesn't make any difference there, but it makes one in the Supreme Court. So one, they're talking out of both sides of their mouth, and two, the purpose of the Supreme Court is to enforce the Constitution. The minute they start talking about the fact that based on gender or race you're going to read it differently, they are being very racist themselves.
Right. So it's just, like you said, it's hypocrisy.
So good for her for calling that out.
Yeah, exactly. So, but again, that other comment was not surprising.
Coming from her, of course.
Moving on up way, way north, don't you know, Canada is in the news.
For lots of things these days.
Yeah. I don't know if you happened to hear Prime Minister Justin Trudeau.
Oh, when he was talking about the truckers who were protesting because they didn't want to take the vaccine.
Exactly. Yeah.
And I heard his speech. He sounded like a self-righteous, sanctimonious, blithering idiot.
Now, again,
really
once again, are you shocked by this?
Oh, of course not. Exactly. The minute I knew he was going to give a speech, and gee, three guesses and the first three don't count. What's he going to say?
Totally. This guy, ever since he was elected as the prime minister, all I kept doing was shaking my head with every sentence he was saying. I was like, no, don't agree with that. No, don't agree with that policy. No, don't agree with that one either. It's insane.
I'm sure some of these people get into politics because their intentions originally are sincere. They really want to serve. They really want to help people. But they get in there and they get so drunk with the power.
Yes.
That all of a sudden it's just about being liked, and it's about polls, and it's about focus groups. And they won't speak their minds. And if a person can't speak their mind and stand by a genuine conviction, even if it means separating themselves out from the majority, they don't belong in politics. But the few people in politics who have been that way, and Trump would be one of them, he may have spoken without a filter and he may have at times said things we didn't like, but we knew he was speaking his mind. We knew he wasn't checking with committees and focus groups and putting his fingers out to the wind before he talked. We could at least admire that.
Right, right. So, and then on top of that, I don't know if you also heard the mayor of Ottawa, Jim Watson. He was even commenting about these protests. He was mentioning some of the the protesters were very peaceful and they didn't do any damage to the actual city in Ottawa. He did mention there was quite a few people that went to the soup kitchen saying that they would like some free food. And the soup kitchen people said, no, you can't have any because you're not wearing your mask and you're not vaccinated. And
was this mayor speaking against what the soup kitchen was doing?
He was speaking against the protesters, because here's his later quote. And I had to write this one down because I am, again, here's me shaking my head again. You have the right to protest. You've had your protest. Now, please move on. That's what he said in his speech.
Yeah. You have the right to protest within the perimeters we're going to give you for protesting. I just hope this mayor had something to say when we had all those violent protests in the year 2020 when cities were being burnt down. Because mm-hmm. what we were hearing everybody on the left say then was, oh, they're taking a stand for democracy. It seems that those who are really peacefully protesting, who are standing by their First Amendment, are the ones getting criticized. And then the ones that are just anarchists, which has nothing to do with the First Amendment and nothing to do with any real speech, they're the ones that get defended.
Mm-hmm. International news here. This marks 50 years since the Bloody Sunday killings up in Northern Ireland. It has been reported over 3,700 people have died. Are you familiar with the Bloody Sunday event?
Not that so much specifically. I know about the unrest in Ireland between the English and the Irish for mm-hmm. many, many years.
Right. Our hearts and prayers go out to those families and friends of the victims that were killed in those situations. And it's still an ongoing thing to this day about Northern Ireland.
And in the name of religion, ironically, they say the Catholics and the Protestants. But of course, folks, you need to understand they're not really fighting over theology. They're fighting over politics. And of course, England was a suppressor of Ireland for many years, and that has a lot to do with it. But then the tactics on both sides and the methods on both sides leave much to be desired.
Very much so. So again, hearts and prayers go out to those people. Some other news. COVID rates have actually gone down a little bit today. Finally, it only took forever.
Yeah, coincidentally, they just found a new variant. I don't know what this one's called.
It's a new variant of the Omicron specifically.
So it's a new variant of the new variant.
Correct, yeah. I think there was AA1, AA2, and now this one's called BA1.
Well, I'm sure that everybody in Sacramento is giving a big sigh of relief that they have another variant with which to suppress us and keep us all under their control.
And what's going to happen again with this mask mandate? I bet you it's going to give you another month again.
On February 15th, we're going to hear that it's going to go to March 15th. Now, it's possible that they'll take a month off and then bring the slap down back again in April. But they have, at least in the state of California, they have this thing designed so that we're never going to go back to normal again. They could vaccinate every single person in the country, and they're still going to tell us to wear those idiotic masks.
And just you watch. And remind me again, how many states are not having this mask mandate?
I don't know the number. I know that Florida doesn't have it. I know that Texas doesn't have it. I know a lot of the red states. I think they even dropped. I know they at least dropped the pressure to get the vaccine in Colorado, which used to be conservative. They had turned very blue. They've dropped the vaccine mandate. I don't know what they did about the masks. I know that California, New York, Oregon, Washington, those are still problematic. Probably New Jersey. So I don't know the exact breakdown, but those are some of the ones that have it. I'm pretty sure that South Dakota doesn't have any mask mandates too. The general rule is the redder the state, the less restrictions. The bluer the state, the more restrictions.
For sure. And what a blue state we got here, let me tell
you. Oh, we're as blue as the ocean. Too bad. We're a very beautiful state. I moved to California. Well, I grew up here, but I moved back to California because I wanted to live by the ocean. I never thought the day would come when living in places like Arizona or South Dakota would look appealing to me, but boy, they sure do now.
Let me talk about something separate from the news super quick, because this has to do with this COVID stuff. I work for the Santee School District during the weekdays, Monday through Friday. And I feel like every single week we have a new policy that I just don't understand anymore.
Because they make it up as they go. The policy there might be different than the policy in some other district.
Shelly and I talked about it, and we feel like it's got to be about funding, really. Because the less students that come, the less funding the school's district's going to get. And I also work with an after-school program, and they don't get a lot of funding from the district already. So they implement more of... more policies as well to counteract with what's going on with this COVID thing. So now here's our new policy for this week. If a student in your classroom tests positive for COVID-19, they must leave for sure. However, every other student in the classroom, including the teacher or staff member, whoever's in that room, has to go get a COVID test. And if they do not get their results back between 3 to 5 days, they must leave the classroom as well and quarantine.
Well, in the past, they would just tell those people they need to quarantine themselves before even getting the COVID test.
Exactly.
So I suppose you could argue that's a little bit of progress. Very little bit.
And then here's another situation. So a kid tests positive for COVID-19, and then there's another kid who's in the after-school program. He is a close contact. He is considered a close contact. Mom has let us know, no, he's vaccinated, and you can tell he has no symptoms at all, and that's for sure. No problem on that part. And so we're like, well, we're just following the policy. So mom calls up district office, and she goes, hey, my son's vaccinated, and he has no COVID-related symptoms. And then the district nurse goes, okay, well, let me see a copy of his vaccination card then. And from there, I can determine what we can do. And so they send the picture and everything looks good. And so the nurse goes, okay, then you can bring him back into school then. But because the after school program's a separate entity from us, he still needs to quarantine from there. So he's allowed to come to school, but the after school program, he's not allowed to come here. He's supposed to be quarantined.
It makes about as much sense as everything else.
It switches every single time.
And what was his reason for quarantining in the first place?
He was just a close contact.
She called and said, okay, but he's had his shot, so he should be able to come back.
Exactly. I don't understand the policies anymore.
They don't make sense. People just feel the need to do something to show that they're doing something. I've noticed that most stores and coffee shops I go into, they'll put the "you must wear your mask" sign on the door, but most of them don't take it seriously. Very few have asked me to put a mask on when I've walked in. I think they want to just be able to tell people that they put it on. But I'm ready when someone asks me to put on a mask to say, fine, do you have a swastika to go with it? Because we are living in Nazi Germany right now, you know.
No, I know what you mean. seen, because again, whenever I go into a grocery store, I see plenty of people without a mask on, and not a single employee.
I think they're embarrassed to have to. Now, there have been places. I went to Target about a week ago, and there was a kid that was actually hired to be there right in the front telling you to put your mask on. They actually hired somebody to do that. Mm-hmm. He didn't look like he was enjoying his job.
I can imagine. You have to deal with a lot of harassment.
And I wasn't trying to be rude, but the contempt on my face was probably apparent to him.
Very true. So we're down to the last couple minutes. I want to give a shout out to my mother-in-law, actually. She decided to take up a new hobby, and breaking news on this one, too. So she's going to take up the hobby of pickleball. But the issue...
What the heck is pickleball?
Pickleball is a very, very small version of tennis. But you're still
on... Oh, my gosh. See, I thought you were talking about real, honest-to-goodness pickles.
No,
they used to have pickle contests.
The reason why it's called pickleball is because there's indents in the ball everywhere.
Oh, so the indents are a little bit like a... Okay.
Correct, yes. So, basically, it's like tennis, it's like table tennis, but it's a bigger court, number one, and you're not on a table. You're supposed to not let the ball bounce on the ground.
And you hit it with your hand, like handball? You do have a racket?
You do have a racket. It's very small, though, so like a ping
pong. I have never heard of that.
Yeah. The issue becomes, it's such a popular sport with the older community that there is no room at all for any pickleball at all anywhere in San Diego. So just passed now is a law, funding to open up more pickleball courts. So for those of you
goodness.
Out there.
So the days of shuffleboard being the big senior citizen community game are over.
Pickleball's taken over.
Oh,
I can't wait
goodness.
To my generation when I become an elderly person. Going to be ultimate frisbee.
I remember back in my day, it was pickleball. I don't know about this new fuzzball game we're playing here.
Oh my gosh. Well, Bob, thank you so much for letting
Brendan,
me share
it
these
is always
new
a blast having you on the air with me, and you ask great questions, and
you
always bring up good news items and occasionally some that I haven't heard of. So thanks for staying on top of things.
Of course. And of course, we'll be back every week or every often to give you more
news
stories.
Well, next week we'll have Jim Barrier back on, so we'll
Which
have you on to do our
favorites.
Stump Jim Barrier
oh,
game. That's
game.
Always a lot of fun. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, we will see you next time. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.